may go out to children's church. And those of you who remain, if you will join me in turning in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 23. John 5, 16 through 23. And as you turn there, I will be reading from John 19, verses 18 through 21. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" From this moment onward, to the present day, the claims of Christ, the teachings of our Lord Jesus, the authenticity and accuracy of what we know today as our Bible, the historical existence of our Lord and Savior have been and continue to be under constant attack. 30 years ago, Robert Funk and 150 other critical scholars started the Jesus Seminar with the purpose of examining the sayings of Jesus and had the audacity to vote with colored beads as to the level of authenticity of each statement. A red bead would indicate that the voter believed that Jesus did say the passage quoted or something very much like the passage. And a pink bead would indicate that the voter believed that Jesus probably said something like the passage. And a gray bead would mean that the voter believed that Jesus did not say the passage, but it might have contained ideas that Jesus was teaching. And a black bead indicated that the voter believed Jesus did not say the passage, and it would come from a later admirer or a different tradition. And their findings were published in 1993, I don't recommend that you read it, but the five Gospels, the search for the authentic words of Jesus. And I'm sure you are not surprised that their findings deny the virgin birth, all the miracles, the resurrection, and most germane to our time today, they claim that Jesus was only an itinerant sage who shared meals with social outcasts and was executed for being an outlaw, and he wasn't executed for his claim of being the Son of God. And as early as 2007, the Jesus Project was started to investigate if Jesus even existed as a historical figure. And thankfully, their work was abandoned in 2009. But what really is at stake here? Should we not welcome the critical eye and ear to our faith? Absolutely, we should. In our day, Spring apologists can show you volumes and volumes of works devoted to these very questions and have and will answer any question that you can construct. These efforts, the Jesus Seminar and the Jesus Project and all the others, just as was true with the chief priest, are not really interested in whether Jesus said something or did not say something. They are interested, but will never say it out loud, in casting doubt, in deconstructing, and then reconstructing the truth to the authority that Jesus rightly possesses as taught in the Bible. So let's examine these scriptures in John 5, 16 through 23. Read along with me. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." It would be helpful for us to first examine, again, the purpose for which John wrote his gospel in the context up to and surrounding our passage today. John declares his intention in writing John in John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Names have meaning in the Bible. Briefly, let's look at these names and titles. The name Jesus is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua, and Yeshua is defined God is salvation. You and I, we need to be saved. We need to be saved from ourselves and from our sin. And we need God to save us from his own wrath for our sin. And the name Christ is the Greek word which means anointed one. And this is the one promised in Genesis 2 and 2 Samuel 7 and throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And the Hebrew word that you are familiar with is Messiah. And Son of God, not only that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the one promised, but he is God himself come to earth as a human being. And saving belief is true faith, not faith such as the demons have, but faith unto life and not death. That is the purpose that John wrote this. But this is all controversial. To say that Jesus has authority, to say that he is the Son of God, to say that he is the anointed one. So let me say this, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that is our goal today, to be controversial. Why, my desire is that you would be encouraged in your faith, as I prayed, and convicted of sin, as I also prayed, that I might present these truths of Scripture in a way that they are etched to your heart and memory. My goal is to be controversial, but not for the sake of controversy, but for your sake and for my sake. For what we believe about the truths about Jesus to be challenged and examined against the words of Jesus himself. Controversy. May God stir up controversy in our hearts as we wrestle with his holy word. Do we recognize the full authority that Jesus truly has? Our passage today that we've read is the first section of a longer discourse of Jesus about himself from verse 17, and I started in 16, to the end of chapter 5. And your homework assignment before the Super Bowl is to read this and then read that throughout the week. And leading up to this this discourse, Jesus has done something controversial. And to be clear, it is not I who is creating this controversy, it is Jesus. William Temple, in his commentary on John, labels the sections of chapters in John, which starts with our passage, the controversies of our Lord. And John Stott titled one of his books, Jesus, the Controversialist. Jesus is causing a major disruption in the religious culture of the day. He has healed a man, a lame man, on the Sabbath. And the controversy did not start here. It has been brewing from the beginning of John. Let's look at a few of these that bring us to our point today. As we read in our call to worship, John the Baptist heralded our Lord. He said in John 1, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the expected one, the one through whom all that was promised in the Old Testament, the one through whom deliverance from the wrath of God was to be obtained. That is what John was proclaiming. And then the claim of Jesus to Nathanael. Jesus affirms Nathanael. And by the way, our bulletin, John 1:41, precedes these verses here in John 1:51. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Also, Jesus went into the temple in John chapter 2. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So not only was Jesus complaining that, or proclaiming that God was his Father, but he'd made a huge mess of their economic enterprise of turning the worship of God into a farmhouse. And then Jesus to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus responded, and as Moses lifted up the spirit, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And eternal life are given to those who have belief in the Son of Man. And Jesus is saying, I am that man. Jesus proclaims judgment in John 3, a few verses later. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because of their works of evil. And Jesus' messianic claim to this Samaritan woman. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So all of this is brewing in the culture. These words of Jesus are making their way throughout the land and coming to the ears of the religious leaders. And then we get to the event of our topic today in John 5, 5 through 10. And one man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, Do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me. Jesus said, Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed and took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Now, this is just an aside, but it struck me. What did Jesus ask the man versus what the man heard? I think this is instructive to us. Jesus asked him, Do you want to be healed? And what did he say? Well, there's no one to put me in the pool. Well, that wasn't the question. The question is, do you want to be healed? And the Lord God had mercy on him and healed him. May these instruct our hearts. So, first application question. And this is in line to the religious leaders and their take on the situation. What religious cultural norms that you and I have that we don't see in ourselves are hindering the gospel and hindering you and me from seeing what the Lord is doing? So what's the real problem in this situation? Religious leaders would say it's the Sabbath. But very quickly, it's significantly more than just a Sabbath outlaw that they're upset about. Jesus is establishing his divinity and his identity with God the Father. And he does this in 5 points. And here are the 5 points. Jesus is one with the Father in action. And Jesus is one with the Father in obedience. Jesus is one with the Father in love. And Jesus is one with the Father in life. And finally, Jesus is one with the Father in judgment. And to be clear, when I say Jesus is one with the Father, we are speaking about his divinity and controversy. So Jesus is one with the Father in action. But Jesus answered them, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus is directly responding to the religious leaders and the situation when he says, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This is the summary statement of all of Jesus' words today. My Father is working until now, and I am working. What is the issue at hand? Jesus has healed a man on the Sabbath. So Jesus has worked on the Sabbath. And then this healed man is caught carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. And now the healed man is working. The religious leaders, they don't care that a man who has not walked in 38 years is healed and whole and is now able to carry his bed. They just care that he has moved from being a lame man to an outlaw. It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. We also see that they care about more than Jesus healing on the Sabbath. The idea of God the Father being at work or continuously at work, no Jew would argue with that. They understood clearly that God has never stopped working since creation, or creation would cease to exist if its sustainer stopped sustaining. They are upset because Jesus is claiming that the same creation sustaining power as his own. My Father is working until now, and I am working. R.V.G. Tasker explains it this way. His own activity is paradoxically an expression of the Sabbath rest of God, who keeps no Sabbath week by week, but he keeps endless Sabbath. He needs no special rest on one day in seven because his activity as the sustainer of the world he has created and as the living God whose purposes and judgments are reflected in the events of human history is ceaseless and effortless. It is this continuous and perfect activity, the unique characteristic of God, that Jesus claims to be displaying. Amen. Jesus is saying not only is it lawful for him to heal this man on the Sabbath, but that it is his eternal prerogative and right. And they are ready to kill him. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus takes it up a notch with them, and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Jesus is claiming to have pre-existed with the Father, as no man, no human can see God and live. Jesus makes similar statements in John 6:46 and John 8:38. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. I speak of what I have seen with my Father. This is John 8:38. And you do what you have heard from your Father. Jesus is saying that not only are his current works, works of God the Father as well, and all of God the Father's works, his works, but from eternity past to the present, God the Father and Jesus the Son are in unity in their actions. In point number two, Jesus is one with the Father in obedience. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." I once attended a special Advent service at another church. And afterwards, the pastor of this particular congregation stood up and started to make statements at the end like this. "I'm so glad that God did not make me like a robot with the inability to make choices on my own. I'm so glad that God gave me free will that I could choose him. And I really can't remember the rest, but it only got worse with the I, and on and so on. And I really almost shouted out in this group of people, "Glory be to man!" Because that's what he was saying. And that's what he was teaching. And that man might even accuse Jesus of being that same robot after reading verse 19. And he might say, "Jesus, you need to exercise your free will." The truth is that Jesus is saying that he has set his will in accordance with the Father's will. All the acts of Jesus are acts of obedience to the Father. Do you realize how crucial this is to our salvation? In the garden, Jesus, in his humanity, was struggling with going to the cross. "Father, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me." But glory be to God that Jesus' ultimate answer to the Father was, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is one with the Father in obedience. And I like to consider that when we take communion in the wafer, as it represents his body and his humanity, that Jesus set his will aside and was obedient to the Father. And we are the recipients of that. Point number three, Jesus is one with the Father in love. For the Father loves the Son and shows himself all that he is doing. We are so quick in American and Western Christianity to spout out that God is love, which is true and in the Scriptures, but we are no longer amazed that it is really true about God. Actually, it's very dangerous, eternally so, to have a myopic view of God in this way. If we view God only as love to the exclusion of everything else that he reveals about himself, your sin and God's wrath toward your sin become of no significance. Like, God is love, I must be okay. When we consider the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God and the unsearchable nature of God and his unfathomable attributes, that he, through the Lord Jesus Christ, would demonstrate love to any of his fallen creation, it is awesome. Jesus is one with the Father in love. Jesus is one with the Father in life. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. First of all, Jesus is saying is that you haven't seen anything yet. Healing a lame man on the Sabbath is just scratching the surface of what God, through Jesus, is going to do. He is going to raise the dead, literally and eternally. And sadly, that will make the religious leaders hate Jesus even more. After the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the chief priests, led by Caiaphas, resolved to put Jesus to death. So here, Jesus is claiming for his prerogative that which was God's and God's alone, to take and give life. And Jesus is one with the Father in judgment. Reading again in verses 20 and 22. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, the judgment is God's. So is Jesus contradicting Moses and saying that the Father judges no one? No, Jesus is saying that he is the one who will actually carry out the judgments of God, and again, claiming that he himself was God. We've only looked at 7 verses and made 5 points concerning the divinity of Christ and his unity with the Father. And even now, there is really no wiggle room to get around these claims of Jesus. And praise God, it only goes on from here. As I mentioned in the beginning, this passage continues. And there are other passages in John and in the Gospels and the whole revelation of God's holy word. It's Jesus told the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus has established his authority in these 5 areas of action and of obedience, in love, and in life and judgment. So what's next? Jesus tells us in verse 23, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. It's so easy for all of us, those of us who are redeemed and those of us who are not, to leave Jesus to be lost in the pages of history. Many times we live our lives practically that Jesus really only was an itinerant sage who ate with social outcasts and died as a common criminal. How can we break free from this complacency? First, in salvation, we honor the Son and the Father in receiving salvation. Plead with the Lord to make you spiritually alive, that you might see your sin and that he, the Lord, would grant you recognition and repentance of your sin, so that John 1, 12, and 13 will be true of you. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, or of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If this is you, may you move from under the judgment of Christ to life through Christ. And secondly, we honor the Lord in Jesus through our sanctification, the conformance of our life from our former self to the life of Jesus. Has this short examination of who Jesus is and who he claimed he is raised some controversy in your own heart? Where are you living as a practical member of the Jesus Seminar? Where is the Lord calling you to action in obedience or love? May we all bring honor to our God and our Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Jesus, we proclaim that you are God and that you are the maker of heaven and earth, and yet you are everything that you say that you are. Lord, we pray that you would drive us to action and obedience and love, that the life that you have given us through Christ Jesus, that we would demonstrate it in our lives daily. Lord, convict us of our sin, where we practically deny these things in the way we live our lives, in the actions that we take. Lord, make us more like Jesus as we sung. Lord, we praise you that you shepherd us and that you guide us, and you have given these your word for our instruction and our admonition. Lord, etch them on our hearts this week for your glory. Lord, we praise you because you are worthy to be praised. And in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.